Welcome to session two of this mini course on neurodiverse children and discipling them to be who God has made them to be. Let's talk about neurodiversity, labels, and lessons that we can think about as we are thinking about children whose brains might be wired a little bit differently. Now, I am hoping and supposing that you have viewed those other videos and have a grasp on what I mean when I say puzzle piece perspective. So when I talk about the fact that there are no all pink people, you will know what I mean. God has not created any puzzle piece and arranged it to be in the body of Christ, who has all pink as a part of who they are. Every single one of us has areas of green, right? Those areas of gift and strength. In fact, every single one of us is a gift within the body of Christ, which is why God has arranged each one of us to be a part of the body of Christ, just as he wanted us to be. Now, the joy that we have as disciplers of neurodiverse children is to unwrap the package, if you will, to open up the gift, to see what are the greens inside each child that are bursting forth to bless your community, to bless you, to bless them, and to bless their peers and others around the world. So let's explore together what it might mean to unwrap the gift inside of children who come with some diverse wiring. As we think about this, I want to talk a little bit today about autism spectrum disorder. So I welcome you to check out the handouts that are available to you in the resources section of this session. You'll see one on autism spectrum disorder. You'll see some others that might explain from a puzzle piece perspective some things about some different areas of what we might term disability or neurodiversity in children. So have a look at those resources and let's find out some more about what we mean today when we say autism spectrum disorder. So autism spectrum disorder is an umbrella term. It used to be that there were various diagnoses that all fell within an umbrella, but now they have all been said to be autism spectrum disorder. And that just means that you will notice differences in at least six distinct areas. So we will notice differences in repetitive themes and behaviors. That means that we will notice an individual who continues to do things over and over and over again. Now, this is different than a different sort of neurodiversity known as obsessive compulsive disorder, which has much more to do with anxiety and being driven to do something several times before they can relax or feel safe. This is an individual who delights in doing things over and over and over. They keep coming back to this behavior or this theme, this topic of conversation, if they are quite verbal, because it delights them. So maybe that's music and everything relates back to music. Maybe it's opening doors because the sight of seeing it close is so delightful that they just want to open it again to be able to watch it close again. Maybe it is spinning things, and so whatever they can get a hold of, they're going to see how it spins because it delights them to spin things. So it's repeating things over and over and over again. Now, desire for sameness is the second component of what we understand to be an area of difference in persons with autism spectrum disorder, but this has to do with really having comfort in routine and things being the same. And when they're not the same, or there's a change in routine, or someone does something without any warning for this individual, they cannot function well until they have been able to adjust to it. So things being familiar, things being comfortable, things being the same, or as some have said to me, I'm just not used to this yet. But once they're used to it, now that's something that they desire to stay that way. So eating the same foods every day and not wanting to try anything new. Wearing the same type of clothing all the time and not wanting to try anything different. Being very resistant to different textures, different patterns, different feels. Short or long sleeve or shorts versus pants or a different style of shoe or always going in bare feet or always having to wear socks, things like that. So things staying the same is very, very important. And I'll come back to why that could be in just a moment. language understanding and production. So you'll notice again, this is a spectrum, and so you might have individuals on autism spectrum who are nonverbal and for whom communicating through words is not going to be their mode of communication. You may have individuals on a different end of the spectrum who are extremely verbal, but you will still notice differences in their language understanding and production. So perhaps very, very literal in their understanding of things. So if you say that that it's raining cats and dogs, for example, they're going to shoot over to the window and try to find out what it looks like to see cats and dogs falling from the sky, because they're taking that information very literally. So jokes may be difficult for them. Sarcasm will be lost on them. Double meaning words can be very confusing. And when they say something, it's literally what they mean, right? So thinking about these things as we understand language understanding and production. Sensory areas. Now, as we thought about those clothing pieces, right? Being very sensitive to touch, or sound, or visual stimulation, any one of the senses can be an area that might be oversensitive or undersensitive, which means they will crave more feedback in that area. So maybe they crave touch, they crave loud sound, they crave lots of visual stimulation. They crave lots of movement, perhaps. They crave a lot going on in order to know what their body is doing because they don't feel very much awareness of their own body. Or very, very oversensitive in those areas, and so things are often too loud, too scratchy, too painful. They can't stand that feel or to be able to wear that or to experience that. Or perhaps it's visual stimulation and things are too bright and they would rather cover their eyes, wear a hood, or hide underneath something so they don't have to take in all of that visual input. Or maybe they're very oversensitive to what's going on inside their bodies. And so if they are at all hungry or tired or anything like that, you know, very, very sensitive to what's going on there and not able to focus on other things until all of those needs within their body are met. So just thinking about those sensory areas, because you will notice a difference in a person with autism spectrum disorder in that area. Social cognition. We think about making friends and relating to people, understanding body language, and how much space is appropriate in between people as we're talking. And around the world now, we know that we should keep 6 feet apart in order to avoid spreading a virus. For some people on the autism spectrum, this is delightful because now the rules are all the same. Everyone gets 6 feet of space. And it's very predictable and helpful. They don't have to try to figure out how far apart to be because everyone knows we need to stay 6 feet apart. If you think about trying to learn online and not being able to relate to people face to face, this might help you understand a little bit how a person with autism may relate to people, just understanding sort of a TV version of them, a box, and their face within the box is all that they can understand of the social cues that that person is giving. So just a little empathy training for you there as you think about this. Because the other piece that's very closely connected to that social cognition is perspective-taking ability. So the ability to think what other people might be thinking. And so embarrassment is something that comes from being able to take the perspective of another person. What is it like for you experiencing this mini course? That's something I'm thinking about. Now, a person with autism might struggle to think about that because they are able to think from their perspective, and it's very, very difficult for them to think from anyone else's perspective. And so we're going to talk about a couple of strategies to help think about that. But again, going back to that desire for sameness, let's just ponder for a moment an individual who struggles to pick up social cues, understands and processes language differently, has some very sensitive sensory processing going on, so things may be too loud, very uncomfortable. Don't you think if that were the case for you, that you would like some predictability, to know what you like and to not venture outside of that? And wouldn't it disrupt you quite a bit if things changed? So think about that and this desire for sameness that these individuals have. I just think that it makes so much sense if you think about how tricky it can be for them to navigate things within this world. And so that sameness is so comforting. So how can you, as a discipler of children who experience the world in this way, help maintain some of that sameness and offer warnings when that sameness is disappearing? Let's talk about that for a moment. So some things to try would be routines. What is it like to have routines for those times when there are transitions? Have a routine for those activities that you're going to do together. Do them in the same order, or think about them to flow along with a schedule so that you stick to things, right? So have a routine for your activities. Perhaps you always do songs first and then Bible. Perhaps you always have a snack first and then move on to other activities. Or maybe the snack is always last. Having some predictability in the order in which things happen can be very, very helpful. How about for those transition times? Oftentimes, a person with autism is going to struggle to transition from one activity to a new activity. Again, we're changing what's happening. So can we warn them that there is a change coming? Have a routine for changing activities. I've known classrooms and other settings that utilize a transition chair. So it's not a timeout chair, it's not a punishment, it's simply routine to say, we're going to sit in the chair and take a breath, to let our minds release the activity that we were doing and get ready to go do something new. And sometimes that's also a time for the instructor or the leader to give a little bit of information about what that new activity is going to be, right? I just think about how can we utilize some experiences and some times that we're with children to establish them as routines for transitions. Can we jump 5 times before moving on to a new activity to kind of get out some energy and help us to reset? Do we just sit down for a moment? Do we take a deep breath? Do we walk for a moment from one activity to the next? Can we have activities in different spaces so that there is literal transition time where you're moving your body away from one thing and moving towards a new thing? Again, just helping with that transition, but making it predictable. That's the goal, because that's what's going to allow for a smooth time with this individual. And some things that can help with making it predictable would be visual schedules, whether that's something on the wall that you can have pictures and words, and maybe even the child gets to move and say, we're doing this next and we're doing this now, and they get to be in charge of moving those little signals along as you move through the activities. It might simply be some icons that show what we're doing now and what we're doing next. You might want to cut them out and post them up in the room. You can decide what works best for you, but I encourage you to use both pictures and words to allow children to take in that information in a way that works for them. Again, thinking about language processing and understanding being an area of difference. So if you can have visuals for them, that can be very helpful as well. There are some other things as well. So thinking about apps, different online tools that you might be able to use, something called the ChoiceWorks app has a lot of versatility to it. You can build a visual schedule. Another one is Visuals to Go. And so these are just a couple of online options that you could think about. And I encourage you to browse for others. I like these because, again, the versatility in them, the ability to put in pictures, to move things around, and even to allow a child to sort of swipe things away as they complete that area of the visual schedule. But again, this requires a device, and so it's up to you to know if that's what's best for the child and works well in your setting. But just a few of those ideas to get you going. Now, if you would like to consider this area of autism spectrum disorder more in depth, I encourage you to look at some of the resources listed within this mini course, but also, again, to look into that Disability Smart full course that is available through Christian Leaders Institute. In that, we do spend more time on this area of autism spectrum disorder. In fact, a full week where we discuss that and some personalized planning that can be put in place to help an individual with autism spectrum disorder to thrive within the setting that you are thinking about. So as you're discipling children and you're getting to know their puzzle piece, you're getting to know those areas of strength, and maybe that area of repetitive, concepts or behaviors is an area of strength for that child. So how can you allow that child to shine in that area? Maybe lead others and teach others in that area. Maybe you're discipling this child to take on some leadership in that way by showing others one of the things that they are extremely passionate about and good at. And then what are some ways that you can support those pink areas for this individual? And think about those times when some sensory input might be overwhelming to them and cause a challenge and cause some behavioral things, which we're going to talk about in our next session here, as well as some other areas. So recognizing differences within individuals and children who are wired a little bit differently. And with those six areas of difference, we call that autism spectrum disorder. And what does that label do for us? It helps us to group some information and to put a label to it. Now, does the church need labels and diagnoses? Do we need a label on a child in order to disciple them well? I don't think so. I think the kingdom of God can acknowledge that a child comes with both areas of gifts and areas of challenge, and we can embrace both. We welcome the gifts and we teach a child how to share those well and to glorify God through them, and we help them by supporting those areas where they need support and maybe even teaching them a little bit about their area of need for support and how to ask for support in that area and learn to be a self-advocate, as well as maybe learn some more skills within those areas that they need some support. So knowing those six areas of difference about a child with autism does not give you license to diagnose them. And I would just encourage you that especially within a ministry setting, we don't need a label in order to serve a child well. In many school settings, a label or a diagnosis or in a medical situation, a diagnosis helps to then do some problem solving, perhaps put some treatment plans in place and to help a child to grow and to thrive better. But in a ministry setting, we can just try things by getting to know a child. And if we know a label or a diagnosis, then we can take in information from those who have given that label and that diagnosis and apply that in the best way to help this child. But if we don't have that label or diagnosis, that's okay too. You can try out some of these strategies anyway and see if they help. So I hope this has been encouraging to you as you think about some different ways that kids might be wired as you work with them. Let's think about those behavior strategies in the next section. And again, look into those resources listed within this mini course. And I encourage you also to dive into the deeper course, Disability Smart.